So there are a couple of you that I kind of joke around with. I'll often refer to the authority of all authorities, Wikipedia. And you know, if you go to Wikipedia, you can find a lot. I mean, there's just a wealth of interesting, trivial, useless information that you can find in Wikipedia. For example, today I found a list of the longest novels that have been published by a mainstream publisher. And it lists 33 novels that include more than 500,000 words in them. And one of those novels is War and Peace. Some of you are familiar with that title, written in 1866 by the Russian author Leo Tolstoy. And War and Peace comes in somewhere between 561 and 587,000 words, depending upon which edition and which translation. Those are in English words. But not everything that Tolstoy wrote was that long. Okay, it wasn't all a 1,200-page tome. One of his short stories describes a rich peasant who was never satisfied. And this peasant always wanted more. And he heard of a wonderful chance to get more land. For 1,000 rubles, he could have all the land he could walk around in a day. But he had to make it back by sundown or he would lose the 1,000-ruble investment. So he arose early, he set out, he walked on, and his greed just drove him a little farther, and he just kept looking for some new territory. Finally, he realized that he had to turn back and he had to walk very fast if he was to get back in time to claim the land. And as the sun got lower in the sky, he quickened his pace. As the sun neared the horizon, he began to run. His heart was pounding rapidly as he saw the line ahead where he had begun. And just as he right as he approached the line, he just collapsed and plunged over the finish line, fell to the ground, and died. And one of his servants took a spade and dug a grave. And he made it just long enough and wide enough and buried him. And the title of Tolstoy's story is How Much Land Does a Man Need? And he concludes by saying, 6 feet from his head to his heels was all that he needed. Now, Tolstoy wrote that something like 130 years ago in Russia, and yet really that does testify of the day in which we live just as much as it did the day in which Tolstoy lived. And we live in a world today that basically says, you know, to be happy, I need more. You know, whatever, wherever things are at, if I'm going to be happy, I need more. In fact, that's kind of the underlying assumption behind all advertising, right? Which basically says you can't be happy until you own our product. You know, if you want to enjoy life, then you need this, and you can buy it now, pay later on our easy credit plan, right? And that's just it's drawing upon this desire for more. And that's not so new. How many of you remember this expression? Okay, this belies my age. I will gladly pay you Tuesday for a hamburger today, right? Who said that? Wimpy, right? Okay. Wimpy said that on it was the cartoon or comic strip Popeye the Sailor Man. And this day, I will gladly pay you Tuesday for a hamburger today. And that's life and times in modern America, right? We want to buy everything on credit because we want to have what we want now. And that really is much of how our nation, perhaps more than many, operates. And you know, in this frenzied pursuit for material things, the thing that's lacking is contentment. And the reality is, folks, that we as Christians can get just as caught up in that spirit of discontent and covetousness as the world at large. It doesn't have to be like that. It shouldn't be like that. But sadly, in many, many instances, and for all of us to one degree or another, and in some cases maybe to a great degree, there is that great struggle about being discontent. And so I want to spend a few minutes tonight just examining a scriptural pattern for contentment that we're going to see that in the text we're going to look at, it's described actually as a fight, you know, a deadly battle, I might suggest. So the title of the message tonight is The Fight for Contentment. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, you have blessed us so richly and so abundantly. And frankly, Father, you have done so in really every sphere of our life. we have the blessings of salvation for each one here who knows you as Savior. And just the richness of knowing that we have an eternity in heaven. And Father, compared to much of the world and pretty much all of history, we are on the whole so blessed materially. And we're blessed with advances in medicine that you have used to help us deal with some of the infirmities that we face. The infirmities still come. But there are just so many blessings that you bestow upon us, and yet it is so easy for us to always think that we need something more. We need just a little bit more. And I pray, Father, that you would encourage us tonight through your word, challenge us, that we might fight the good fight of faith, that we might depend upon you, that we might trust in you, and that we might fight against the flesh and the enticements of this world that seek to draw us just into that covetous, greedy, self-oriented spirit that your word says is characteristic of the last days. So we ask for your blessing as we spend these few moments in your word. Use it profitably in each of our lives. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want us to read here verses 6 through 12 in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And if you don't have a Bible with you this evening, there should be one, a hardcover black pew Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And you can find that passage, 1 Timothy 6, on page 1675. I want to read here these seven verses, beginning in verse 6 with a really familiar statement. Paul writes this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment and clothing, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Pastor Micah has been working his way bit by bit through 1 Timothy, and at some point he'll get to this passage. And if it were me, I would probably, if I were really trying to do this exhaustively, this would be three or four messages. But for tonight, we're just going to kind of overview and just kind of draw on this theme about contentment. So I want to make three observations from our text tonight on this matter. And the first one is this: contentment comes when your priority is godliness, not gain. When your priority is godliness, not gain. So verse 6 says, "But godliness with contentment," right? There's two key words there, "is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. It's certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." Now, in the three verses before our text, and we don't have time tonight to go back and capture that information, but basically Paul is confronting false teachers who suppose that godliness was a means of material gain. And we have a lot of people who think that way in our world today. We have a lot of prosperity preachers. We have a lot of people who say that the mark of your godliness, of you walking with the Lord, is that you'll be healthy and you'll be wealthy and everything will be comfortable and it'll go easy for you, and nothing could be more inconsistent with the Scripture, which tells us, among other things, that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And the Scripture never promises that if you walk with God, you're going to have better health, that you're going to be free from infirmity and sickness. It never says that. It never says that you're going to be richer. In fact, if you look at the first century church, in general, those who were believers were suffering financially because they were persecuted and cast off, in some cases, by their own people because of their faith in Christ. So that's just errant thinking. And this, among other places, Paul is confronting that errant thinking. And he says, you know, there are these who think somehow that godliness leads to material gain. And he contrasts that with a little play on words here when he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And he clarifies that godliness is actually a means not just of gain, of course, a different kind of gain, but great gain, but mega gain. He says, listen, if you want to gain on things that really matter, that are really important, you know, you be a godly person. And really, the word there is not so much, it doesn't have the word God in it in the Greek word, so it's not like God-likeness, though that wouldn't be too far afield in thinking, but really the idea is piety, devotion towards God. And he's saying, you know, if you are devoted to God and contentedly so, that is not just the material gain that so much of the world is after, but that is the great, great gain, right? There's great spiritual prosperity and blessing and great things that God is going to do in and through your life if you will be devoted to God and do so with a contented heart. You know, folks, the truth is all of us are pursuing something, right? Or some things. You know, we are devoted to something. Our lives are governed by certain priorities that we have set, either purposefully or sometimes just kind of by default because we don't purpose to set better priorities, so we just kind of go along with the flow. But we all live lives that are governed by certain things that we're devoted to, that are of greater importance to us, that capture our thinking, that we get focused on. And you know, just in light of the context of this passage, I guess the question for us tonight is, to which of these two things do your priorities more closely align? Devotion to God or devotion to earthly success? In other words, living by faith, living by sight. And it is good for us to step back and really take stock of, you know, I mean, if I said, how many of us here think we should live lives devoted to God? I think every hand would go up, right? Okay. And you know, how many of you think you should be devoted to financial success? You know, probably wouldn't see any hands go up. But the question is, in the practical outworking of life, where's your priority really? Where's your worry? Where's your concern? Where's your burden? Where's your focus? What, you know, they like to say in the Navy, what keeps you up at night, right? It's kind of like, what's your big thing? You know, what keeps you up at night? And that's the question we ought to ask ourselves honestly. Is what is it that grabs our thinking and gets us, you know, is it, you know, man, I just want to walk more closely with God? Or is it, I've got this bill to pay. I want, you know, my car is struggling. I need a better car. I need, you know, what is it? Oh, I got to have money for college. I mean, you know, those, and that's not to minimize that those are legitimate concerns and burdens. But the question is, where's the priority? Is it devotion to God, godliness, with contentment, contentedly so? Or is it, yes, devotion to God, but also, well, you got to work hard at this whole material need kind of thing. In Luke 16:13, Jesus said, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. And he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus didn't say you should not serve God and mammon. That's true also, but that's not what he said. What Jesus said is, you can't do it. You can't have it both ways. And we want to have it both ways. You know, we kind of want to say, well, I am at least 51% devoted to God, so that's kind of like the characteristic thing in my life. And then the other 49%, that I devote tons of time to is material needs and those kinds of pressures. You know, and Jesus says, listen, either your life is focused on God. And again, we have a flesh and we don't do these things perfectly. But we need to be honest enough to say, characteristically, where are my priorities? Because Jesus says you can't have it both ways. You know, it's just like, you know, love not the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, basically what that's saying, to whatever degree you're loving the world, to that degree you're not loving God. And you know, and you can't just kind of say, well, I love God and the world. You know, doesn't work that way. I serve God and mammon. Doesn't work that way. Jesus says you can't have it both ways. You got to choose. You got to decide. And that means we need to take stock in our lives honestly and humbly before the Lord and say, what really is capturing our thinking? What really are our priorities? Where is our devotion really? And, you know, the starting point to growth and advancement in the Christian life is always an honest recognition of where I am right now and where God wants to take me and what He wants to do and where the changes need to be. And the Spirit of God will show us that if we will just stop, you know, defending ourselves and excusing ourselves and having sympathy for our sin and you know, kind of dismissing those pangs of conviction that sometimes come about, you know what, this decision was very selfish. It was very, you know, living by sight oriented. It was very materially driven, when really what I should have been doing is just walking with the Lord, serving Him, and looking to Him, and trusting that if I will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you know, God will take care of the other pressures, the other challenges, the other issues of life. True godliness, true devotion to God will always be wed with contentment. And that'll be the mark of spiritual growth and usefulness in the kingdom of God. So contentment comes when your priority is godliness, not gain. And I've already alluded to this, but let me just elaborate a little more. Second point, contentment and covetousness cannot coexist. Okay, take a look at verse 9. It says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So these two verses give us a vivid picture of people who aren't content, right? Who are struggling with the reality of being discontented. And they have a misplaced desire. It says that they that will be rich, it doesn't mean those who are going to be rich, but those who have a desire, whose desire is riches, whose focus, whose priority is on material things. Those that have that desire, that purpose to be rich. Then it goes on, it says there's subtle deception here, right? They encounter a snare, verse 9 says. They have erred from the faith, and the word erred really is the idea of they've been led astray, right? They're being led astray from the faith. They're being led astray from God when they just allow this desire for wealth, for security, for comfort to overtake them. And ultimately it leads to ruin, destruction, and perdition. You know, they're led astray from the faith. The idea is that they're going on a pathway of abandoning the faith. And they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. You know, I said a few minutes ago that being content goes hand in hand with godliness, but discontent, folks, is a dangerous, dangerous condition. This passage also describes that misplaced desire, the desire to be rich, also calls it the love of money, which verse 10 tells us is the root of, and the idea is, all kinds of evil. It's not every single evil is always rooted in the love of money, but the idea is, if you have a love for money, let me tell you, it leads to every imaginable kind of problem. And we could go through and consider how some of those things work out. And you think of families that have been destroyed and torn apart by the love of money, and it leads to other sins and other bad choices, and it leads to all kinds of different evils. And it says, which while some coveted after. The word there is the idea of they're grasping for it, right? There's this love of money, and there's a grasping for it. And then there's a word that is not used here in this passage, but that is commonly used for, and gets translated covetousness, is a word that just means, you know, wanting more, more. You know, it has its basic root is more, more, more. So here's this picture of the fleshly view of discontent. You know, it's this covetousness, which involves a love of money, which involves a grasping for those material things, and always wanting more. That's the language of covetousness in the Bible. This desire for riches, grasping for money, loving money, always wanting more. And folks, that runs contrary to godliness. Here's the essence of covetousness. Covetousness is desiring something so much that you lose your contentment in God. You know, they're kind of, I mean, they're opposites, right? Covetousness, contentment, they just kind of stand at odds. And covetousness is pushing contentment out. And if by God's grace you become increasingly content, that's pushing covetousness out. When contentment in God decreases, covetousness for gain increases. And that's why Paul says that covetousness is idolatry. In Colossians 3:5, he says, mortify, put to death, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth. And then he gives kind of this list, one of his many lists of sins and problems and heart issues. Fornication, or we might call that immorality, and uncleanness and inordinate affection. Evil concupiscence, the idea there would be sinful passions, and covetousness. And this is the Greek word that has the idea of always wanting more, which is idolatry. And folks, it's idolatry because a discontented person is looking to something else for the contentment that he should be getting from God alone. You know, I happened upon this thought here this week that if you think about the first commandment, okay, thou shalt have no other gods before me, right? Okay, and the last commandment, thou shalt not covet. And then it elaborates on that, right? And really, if you think about it, those are kind of corresponding sins, right? Because covetousness is having other gods before God. Covetousness, which is idolatry. So there you have your Ten Commandments kind of bracketed on the end by, listen, am I going to hold fast to God? Am I going to hold fast to something else? And if you think about everything that falls in between, it usually stems from that idolatrous way of thinking. You know, where I want for me, when rather than being content in what God has. And so I steal, or I lie, I commit adultery. You know, all of those things kind of stem from this problem of misplaced priorities and discontent with what God has done in our lives. So folks, if your focus is on financial security, that's idolatry. Doesn't mean that it's wrong to make wise investments. Doesn't mean that it's wrong to set some money aside for retirement. The Bible never demeans good planning, careful planning, you know, but it does, there's a difference. And, you know, you don't always know what somebody else's situation is, but you know where your heart is. You know what you're trusting in. You know what you're relying on. You know, and if your focus is on, I got to have financial security, you know, that, folks, is idolatry. That's what the Bible calls it, idolatry. If you find yourself often thinking, if only I had a little bit more. You want to talk about lies of the devil, right? You know, lies of the devil is the rationalization that I'm not really covetous. You know, I mean, look at how much other people have. I just want a little bit more. You know, I'm just asking for something a little bit reasonable. Make things a little bit more comfortable. You know, life would just, I'd be able to be more effective. I wouldn't have to spend as much time doing this. I could be more effective in the Lord's work because I wouldn't have to, you know, take care of this. Wouldn't have to work that little bit of extra job if I just had a little bit more. And the flesh is always looking for just a little bit more and just a little bit more. You know, like the guy who ran around, you know, one body length away, right? Just a little bit more. And if that is your thought, if you're constantly just running, you know how we talk to ourselves, right? You know, we're kind of carrying on these little conversations in our mind. Well, this, you know, we're thinking things through. You know, somebody says, I don't know how to meditate. Oh, yes, you do. If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate, right? If you know how to talk to yourself about things, you know how to meditate, right? It's just you're meditating on the wrong things rather than talking to yourself about the Scripture. You know, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I mean, that's meditation. But if you're always talking to yourself about, if I just had a little bit more, oh, if this would just come through, if this would just not break, if this would just, you know, it's idolatry. That really is covetous thinking. And the devil's lie that is because maybe you're not asking for $1 million, you're only asking for 1,000, you know, or whatever, that ergo, you know, that's reasonable. That's reasonable. And again, I'm not disputing that there's times for working hard and working a little overtime. That's not the point. But the question is, what is driving you? What is the focus? Are you content with where things are right now if that's what God has? God may prosper you. We had a fella in one of my former churches. Grew up in Michigan. He's a little bit older than me, but not much. And as a young kid, as a young engineer, fresh out of Michigan State or University of Michigan, I don't remember which, he took a job with a startup company. And everybody advised him against it, but he did it anyway. Company was named Intel. You know, and he moved up through the ranks and ended up retiring as a vice president with Intel. And if he were sitting here in our church, you'd never pick him out. Very unassuming guy, very down to earth, very godly man. And he was so generous. And I used to look at him as my model, and I say, that's why God blesses people with wealth. You know, there was a single mom in our church. He gave her a house. A house. Okay? She had four boys. You know, he gave her a house. Just this house is for you. You know, and did things like that all the time. You know, and we look at, boy, yeah, Lord, give me money, I'll do that. You know, if you're not doing it now, you won't do it then. Right? If you can't give somebody, you know, a few dollars for a sandwich or, you know, whatever, don't think that if you had more that you would behave differently. But here was a man who was content. And you say, well, sure, it's easy to be content when you got a lot. Listen, he left a very low-key life and was very generous and very interested in being a blessing and not covetousness at all. A godly man who was content. And you know what? That can be true to a person with the lowest of means. That can be true of the person with the greatest of means, because it's not about the amount. And it's not about how much more, right? It's about what is the characteristic attitude of your heart. Am I devoted to God and content with whatever God allows, whatever God provides, whatever God does? Or am I thinking, you know, God, you're kind of letting me down here a little bit. No, couldn't you just kind of do this? And again, it's okay to pray for needs. That's okay. I'm not demeaning that. But it is that what is the characteristic attitude behind it all? Contentment comes when your priority is godliness, not gain. Contentment and covetousness cannot coexist. You can't serve God and mammon. Third and finally, contentment is a matter of faith. Verse 11 says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness and godliness," same word again, "faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." So here Paul tells Timothy to shun and to flee those things. Flee the love of money. Flee the desire to be rich. Flee covetousness. Flee that grasping thing of always wanting more. And at the same time, instead of giving in to those desires, follow after righteousness and godliness, faith, love, patience, or we might say endurance, meekness, we might say gentleness. But out of that list, he picks faith and kind of focuses on that, especially in verse 12, where he says, fight the good fight of faith. And really, in essence, when you look at the flow of the passage there, Paul says, listen, flee covetousness. Be content. Fight the good fight of faith. You know what, folks? Being content is a matter of living by faith. It's saying, you know what, if this is what God has provided for me, then that's good. And I'm happy with that. I'm content with that. I'm satisfied with that. And if it doesn't seem like very much, and if things are tight, if things are difficult, you know what, that's okay, because I have a heavenly Father who's going to take good care of me, and he's going to provide food and raiment, to be sure. And in most of our cases, he provides a whole lot more than just food and raiment. And we need to just be content with that. Satisfied with that, feeling like, you know what, if this is what God has provided and allowed, what God wants to do, praise the Lord. I'm thankful for the lot in life that he has given to me. And really, it is a matter of faith. You know, covetousness flies in the face of faith. It says, I got to be always grasping for more. God can't be trusted. So I think we could say that the battle against covetousness is, you know, it's a battle really against unbelief. It's a battle over, will I live by faith, or do I have to live by sight? Am I willing to rest secure in my Heavenly Father, his decisions for my life, his provision in my life, his working in my life? Or am I going to have to keep grasping for what I think I need, I deserve, I want, I desire, whatever the case may be? And, you know, we enter into that fight. The main weapon of faith is the Word of God. And folks, we need to understand that we do war against, you know, the flesh with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. I mean, we are given in the imagery of Ephesians 6, the weapons of our warfare and the different articles, if you will, of, you know, the spiritual warfare, the spiritual battle. But really, the great weapon that we have in fighting so many things is the Word of God. And sometimes people have said to me, well, Pastor, that sounds like it's just kind of like, you know, you're kind of psyching yourself into something. You know what, folks? That's not true. I mean, when you find yourself, you know, when covetousness is knocking on the door, right? And you can, you know, you're looking at this, you're thinking about this, you know, and all of a sudden the Lord says, what are you thinking? You know, it is time for us to step up with the Word of God. There's a reason why we hide God's Word in our hearts. There's a reason why we remember that, you know what? Godliness with contentment is great gain. I have this desire for this gain. Listen, I get greater gain if I will just trust God and live for God and be devoted to God and let go of these other things. Live life with an open hand rather than a grasping hand. And you know, we need to combat covetousness with the Word of God. There are warnings. You know, the Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. And folks, we all understand, if we're honest, that that is true. Right? More money never satisfies. If that's what your focus is, if that's what drives you, it doesn't matter how much it is, it's never going to be enough. You know, covetousness never, ever satisfies us. Covetousness chokes off spiritual life. And you think about the parable of the soils. For example, Mark 4, the first 20 verses, gives the parable that Jesus taught about the soils. And he said that some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. And he interpreted that parable. And he said that the seed is the Word of God. And the seed sown among thorns, he interprets like this in verse 19, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, right? Because they offer something, they entice, they say, ooh, this is what you need. It's all a lie, it's deceitful. The deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. You know, folks, a real battle rages when the Word of God is preached. And the desire, and when you read it, and whatever, when you encounter the Word of God, the desire for other things can be so strong that the beginnings of spiritual life can be choked out. And so there's a warning here that we need to understand that those covetous thoughts are driving the Word of God from us. They are choking out the effectiveness of what God wants to do in our lives through His Word, and we need to take the Word of God and understand it and say, I see what is going on here. I see where my flesh is. God, would you help me? And take the Word of God and fight against those things. Covetousness gives rise to many other sins. We already talked about that. Verse 10 in our text, right? The love of money is the root of all evil. And the idea is, it's not that money is, but just that covetous spirit, that grasping, that wanting more, that attitude leads to so many different things. Ultimately, destruction, perdition, you know, drowning yourself, if you will, piercing yourself through with many sorrows. And so verse 11 tells us to flee these things. Flee those attitudes. Flee the love of money and run to the arsenal of faith. Psalm 119:36, the psalmist prays, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. See, folks, the scripture in a number of places lays this out as there's just a direct conflict there. And that's why it's so important that we embrace those words of Jesus, that you can't serve God and mammon. You can't kind of dabble with both of them. You've got to say, every time I start thinking that way, you know, by God's grace, I need to take that on. I need to mortify, right? I need to put to death those covetous thoughts. And you quote to yourself something like verse 6 in our text, godliness with contentment is great gain. It's great gain. It's way more gain than anything the world has to offer. It is great, great, great gain. God, help me focus that way. God, help me direct my life that way and take steps to that end. And you can cut at that covetousness with the sword of Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, where he says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. Why can we be content? For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And as a result, we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And you know what? You don't need to fear what will happen if you don't quite have as many pennies as you'd like, because God is your helper. and he won't leave you. And he will undertake for you. And he will provide for you. So I realize I'm speaking a little bit metaphorically there, but the scripture does that. You know, it portrays that this is a battle to be fought. And we need to put those attitudes to death. We need to take them on and fight and stop. And let me just say this by way of application. Now, this passage is about, in particular, covetousness when we're talking about material things. But I would suggest to us that we can be discontent in a lot of ways. Right? You can be discontent about your health. You can be discontent about your children or your parents or your teacher, or, you know, as well as the money that you have. You can be discontent because maybe you feel like somebody else is smarter or faster or more capable, or they got the job promotion that you really think you deserve. And we can be discontent across the full gamut, and the problem is always the same. You know, it's I am one willing to trust God that he is a sovereign and good and loving God who knows exactly what he's doing. And this other guy got the promotion, even though I may view him as underhanded and sneaky, you know. Do you think God doesn't know that if that's the case? It's also possible that your assessment is a little bit biased, right? Okay, but irrespective, God knows all of that. He knows exactly the beginning from the end. And he has allowed these things to unfold for his glory and for your good. And if you're not content, what you're saying is, God, you just don't quite know well enough. Or you're saying, God, you're just not quite able to help me. But if we are devoted to God, godliness with contentment, saying, great God, knows everything, does all things well, nothing is too hard for him, nothing is impossible for him, you know, and he will make all things work together for good in my life to make me more like my Savior. And a lot of times making me more like my Savior means I need to suffer some things. And I need to experience some difficulties. And I need to not have everything that I really think I need to have, because I need to be trusting God. And not my bank account. Not my abilities. Not my circumstances. But I need to be trusting a good and loving God. So folks, let's fight the good fight of faith. Let's fight against those discontented thoughts. And let's assure ourselves that godliness, devotion to God with contentment, is great gain. It's mega gain. It's a glorious thing. And it puts us in a place where God can use us and transform us and change us more and more day by day. Father, we're